Trinity. Take your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, or go on your phone. If you have not downloaded the Team FBC app, you can do so real quickly. And once you're there, you can just press on Bible and you can just scroll down, find the book of Matthew, click there, click on chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 22. Today, we're going to be talking about, as we are going through our series on the fruit of the Spirit, today we're going to be talking about the characteristic of faithfulness or faith. And so this is something I believe for many of you, you are here today and God has a word of encouragement and a word of instruction for you. Already some of you I've talked to, I thought, man, I'm so glad that you are here today to hear what you're going to hear. Let me back up a couple of weeks. We had a fun time, or at least you had a fun time, laughing at my experience on the Blob. And so if you were here, when I was in Waco, Texas, doing a student camp, I got on this big inner tube thing, if you don't know what a blob is, and it's this trajection inner tube. You're at one end, some guy jumps off bigger than you from a platform on the other end, catapults you off. And so, by the way, many of you said to me after watching that, you said, I didn't know you can scream so high like a girl, Matt. I just want to let you know that was not my voice, all right? Oh, here we go. They didn't do this in the first service. That was not my voice. That was Steve Minow imposing a girl's voice on mine. I just want that to be known for the record. At the end of that, you know, high-pitched squeal, there was a pop sound, which he wanted to, you know, give witness to what was taking place in my eardrum at the time. Funny, ha-ha, I get it all. And I appreciate a family to laugh with. But I want you to know, on that particular Sunday morning, what you did not know, it was really one of the toughest mornings of my life in a long time. You see, for 7 days, I had this inner ear problem due to that tragedy, right? I couldn't hear very well, but I had this pressure on the side of my head that I could not get rid of. Day one, awkward. Day two, annoying. Day three, when's this going to fix itself? Day four, what's wrong with me? Day five, I'm a little concerned. Day six, this is kind of making me batty. Day seven, I'm kind of scared. I wake up Sunday morning before I come to you, and I had this feeling, and I'm comfortable enough to share this with you. Shows you how much I trust you. I had this panicky feeling about me because, like, if you've ever had like an ear infection, or if you've ever had your ears that you couldn't pop, you've been on a plane and you're chewing gum, you're yawning, you're blowing, you're trying to equalize that pressure, and you just can't. It's like unnerving. For 7 days, I'd been unnerved. It was like an itch I couldn't scratch, and I was just this close to it. So when I woke up that morning, I don't know why, clearly looking back on it, I think I know, but at the time I didn't. It felt like because my ear was underwater, guess what else was underwater? Me. And so I kind of felt a little shortness of breath. And so I'm like, what's going on here? And so I breathe in a little deeper, let it out. You know, I try the Taylor Swift, you know, option first. You know, I'm shaking it off. It's all right. It's just your ear, preacher. You'll be fine. The house was empty for that morning, so there was really nobody to talk to. And that didn't work. Taylor Swift didn't help me. And so then I thought, well, I just need to get around and walk around for a little bit. And so I got my pajama shorts on. I got my t-shirt on, and I'm feeling all, like, constricted. I take my shirt off. I walk around the house a little bit. Breathing in, it's all right, you're good. And again, this pressure, and I'm like, if I could just pop my ear, I'd feel so much better. I mean, it'd be sweet relief. I would just love for, like, this pressure to get out of my head. And so I go lay back down. I'm like, okay, it's going to be okay. And again, it just kind of came upon me, this, like, sense of, like, I'm underwater. So I go outside, and Steve Minow lives right across the street from me. I don't know if they saw me outside. I'm walking around in my pajama bottoms, and I'm getting fresh air, and I'm like, it's all right. And then this is the third option. I start coaching myself up. I'm like, hey, Nancy, it's your ear, buddy. It's not your lungs. You're fine. Suck it up, my man. Don't be an Alice. Come on. It's all in your head. Now, again, that's kind of like what I would say to Noah to help him through something like that. But for me, it just wasn't working. And then it dawned upon me, wait a second, I'm going to preach in just a little bit. I'm about to go try to help a lot of other people and encourage them. Man, the enemy, he's just trying to get to me. He is just trying to get to me, and I'm trying to solve a spiritual problem in the flesh. I'm giving myself, you know, your Mike Tomlin talks. I'm trying to, you know, shame myself into like, man up in this. And once I realize this is not fleshly, this is spiritual, well, spiritual problems can only be handled spiritually. And so I thought of some scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So I kind of quasi'd the shame Mike Tomlin with the biblical thing. I'm like, that's it, Nancy. You've got a sound mind. I mean, man up. You've got a sound mind, which means your mind is okay. You can order your thoughts, and as your thoughts go, so your emotions go, you're going to be just fine. And then I started calling out to the Lord. And you ever had this idea where you start talking to Jesus about something that you really, really, really want him to do for you in the moment, and you get this strange suspicion he ain't going to do it? Has anybody ever had that kind of prayer with God? Like, okay, I'm going to ask for this because, like, it would be really cool if you would do what I'm asking you to do. But I got this suspicion. I got this strange, like, weird feeling, like, you're probably not going to do that. So, like, I'm going to ask you for something different. So I said, God, if you could just, like, get this ear to pop and, like, this pressure to be relieved, I'd be so grateful. But, like, really, I even said this in my prayer. I'm like, I doubt you're probably going to do that this morning. I bet you're probably going to want to comfort me through it. And either way, either one would be fine. And I'm just telling you, God did that for me. Before I ever got to you, God got to me. And God just settled my heart at peace. I started thinking about you. And I started thinking about what's going on in your world. And it helped me to think less about what was going on in mine and in my moment. Can I just tell you, in that moment, I was really challenged in what I believe. Is my faith in the Lord, was it based upon what he was going to do, what I expected him to do, what I wanted him to do and take care of my ear problem? Or was my faith in the Lord based upon who he is? That whether he does what I want or not, that he is good and he is sufficient and he can see me through. I say that to you because I want to ask you a question, and some of you are not going to be comfortable with this question. And if you ever tuned out in church, this was probably the time you want to tune out in church because this will get very uncomfortable for you. So I gave you a warning. Here we go. What's your faith based upon? What have you put your faith in? Like the faith that you have, like what's the foundation of that faith? For some of you, the foundation of your faith is what God does. You have seen God do certain things in your life, and listen, they've been pretty powerful things, right? I mean, I know so many of your stories, and you would tell me, man, God came through for me. God met me here. I prayed a prayer that I didn't even know he was listening, and God not only heard, but he answered, and he went far beyond that, and you have never been the same. Your goose has been cooked since those moments of, like, what you've seen God do. But the problem is, if your faith is based upon what you see God do only, welcome to a roller coaster as far as faith is concerned. Welcome to a roller coaster because some days you're going to be high because it's going to be obvious, oh, God is working. It's going to be obvious, oh, God is large and in charge. It's going to be obvious, you are worthy of my trust. There are other days where it's going to be very obvious that those prayers are not going to be answered, that intervention is not going to be seen, and you're going to have a long in the meanwhile. See, the problem with humans, when we build our faith upon what we see, what is obvious, there's so much of us involved in it. It's how we think God ought to act in our moment as if though we were God. Like, we think, okay, God, of course, like, you see this, you're going to do something about this, and you're going to do it quickly. And by the way, oftentimes, we're looking at our watches when God is going to use a calendar. Right? I mean, you got something go down on Tuesday, and you're like, God, I need your help. I need you to do this, please. This needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed now. Now, because you're so patient, you may not expect God to do it by Wednesday, but by Thursday, come on, let's get around to it, God, right? Okay? I mean, like Wednesday, I may not be that super of a Christian, like to be able to expect that, but come on, by Thursday, you're God. What's taking you so long? And if he doesn't do it by Thursday, at least the weekend, man. I mean, at least the weekend, and then the weekend comes and goes, and you're into the next week, and you're really struggling thinking, what gives? Did you not hear? Do you not see? What's taking so long? Because we're looking at our watches. God looks at the calendar. God oftentimes also has a long play. But because we're humans, we miss out on that. Because we're humans, we don't oftentimes understand all that God might be doing. And so we look at a certain situation and we say, or we might be tempted to think and say, I don't know if God cares. I don't know if he's as loving as I thought he was because of his apparent action or inaction in any particular situation. And listen, you don't even have to be spiritual to get what I'm talking about. I want you to go back, for many of you that are my age or around, go back to when you were that 16-year-old boy. Go back when you were that 16-year-old girl. Do you remember the prayer that you prayed that one day when you saw her? You said, God, if she'll say yes to a date with me, I will never ask you for another thing in my life. Do you remember that prayer? Like, if she would just know my name and say yes to this date, honest to God, I'll never ask you for another thing in my life. Remember that? Or you're that girl and you're like, you know, prom's coming around. God, I tell you what, if he would ask me to prom, I'd be the happiest girl. And listen, all the favors I'd ever thought about pulling from you, we can just consider it one and done. If he just asked me to the prom, it'll all be good. And guess what happened? For many of us, she didn't know your name. You didn't have the courage even to ask. Some of you did, and she said no. And you're tempted to think, is one prayer not, is that too much to ask? I mean, it's one prayer, God. Why wouldn't you do what I've asked you to do? And in that moment, you might be tempted to look at your unanswered prayer, the inactivity of God on your behalf. You might be tempted to think, well, he doesn't love me, and he doesn't care, and he doesn't concern himself with me. But listen, now you're older, and you look back, and you see the person she's turned out to be. All right? I mean, she's bad news, man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that went nowhere? Aren't you glad that pretty girl that you thought that might be the prettiest thing walking? Aren't you glad now, looking back on it, knowing what you know about her, that God was good? And so now you're saying, oh, he is good. God does love. But you know that now in hindsight. And in the moment, you thought to yourself, I don't think he really cares about me too much. Because you see him as breaking your heart, not coming through you, for you, on your behalf. Kids do this with parents all the time, right? A mom has to tell a little kid, hey, listen, you have to take the medicine. Open up. Zoom, zoom, zoom. You got to take the medicine. The medicine tastes awful. You know it tastes awful. And if you were to ask that kid in that moment, hey, does your mama love you? That kid would go, no, she doesn't. She does not love me. But again, that's the view of a kid in that moment. That kid just sees, that's nasty. She's making me drink something nasty. She must not love me. So it is with God. God oftentimes works and listen through the instrument of pain and suffering and even time. God's working a whole bunch of stuff, not only for your life, but for other people's lives. And if you judge God and his love and activity on the moment or in the moment, you're going to miss out on the character of God being revealed that will be shown in time. It's like a dad, a son or a daughter, maybe in a sport. And let's say the son or daughter, they get to the point, they're like, I hate this, I want to quit. In the middle of the season, I want to quit. I don't want to play baseball anymore. I don't want to wrestle anymore. I want to quit. And dad says, you ain't quitting. Why? I don't like it anymore. Because we're not quitters, son. Honey, we don't quit. You started as a team. You're going to finish it as a team. Now, you don't have to play after this year, but you're going to finish the season. If you were to ask that child, does your daddy love you? They say, no, he doesn't love me. He is making me do this, and I told him I hate it. But in hindsight now, as an adult looking back, does your dad love you? Yeah. What's your dad doing? He wants you to be a quitter. He didn't want you ever to get used to starting something, giving yourself the out permission, because he knows if you did it then, it might become comfortable and your whole life might be littered with choices where you choose to quit when the going gets rough. So your dad made a hard decision in the moment for something greater for your life later. See, that's why it's not good to build your faith on what you see God doing, because you may not know and you do not have the understanding, and the Bible says you don't have the understanding of God in any particular moment. Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet says to the people there, he says, hey guys, I want to tell you that the ways of God, they are higher than your ways. And the thoughts of God, they are higher than your thoughts. See, you think that, hey, if I were God, this is the way I would act. But listen, you're not God. And so therefore, you're putting God to a wrong standard. See, God's doing things and providing for you and protecting you based upon who he is that is outside of your knowledge or even the ability of yours to understand. And so you show me a person who builds their faith upon what they see God doing. It sounds so good in the moment, but I'm just telling you, some of you, and listen, some of you, I could call you by name. Some of you have told me and you've come up to me and you've given me a testimony like, man, Matt, God's working in my life. God's doing some incredible things. Man, I'm so excited and my faith is growing like it's never grown before. I'm just telling you, I rejoice with you in those moments, but there is something in my heart, it's pained because I realize you're going to be on a roller coaster, man. Because as things are so good now, you think because God is that way that all things always have to be that way. And I'm just telling you, that's not life. That's not the way God works. And so, yes, there are some great times where it's like the poker game and everything just seems to be running your way. And you're like, man, I'm a winner, winner, chicken dinner. This is good. But just as you go on a run in the poker table, listen, everybody knows who plays poker. That will come to an end. If your relationship or your faith in the God of your own making is like that of a poker game, however good it might be and however much faith you're increasing in the moment, I'm just telling you, live long enough. Your cards will change. Circumstances will flip. And you might think about a God who used to be so excited about, you might wonder if he even exists. And that's the problem with building your faith on a God who does certain things for you. Because when he does certain things for you, it's obvious. And so you say, obviously God is good. Obviously God loves me. Obviously God cares for me. But when his work and action and love in your life is not obvious, then you're tempted to think, maybe, obviously, he may not love. Obviously, he doesn't care. Or even worse, obviously, he doesn't even exist. You say, well, Matt, doesn't everybody do that to some degree? Yeah, to some degree. But again, to whatever degree, it's faulty. Okay, so Matt, what is a faith to build your life on? What if it's not upon what God does, what you can see, then what's the faith you can build it upon that is sure? And here's your answer. It's based upon who he is. It's who he is. You see, the Bible says and shows and reveals, speaks of himself, other people speaking on his behalf. Throughout the witness of Scripture, the Bible reveals God is good. Now, some of you, you would argue that. Some of you, because of life experiences, some of you, because of long seasons in your life where it appears God is not good, you would say, that is not true. But the Scripture reveals just the opposite. God is good. You are judging and building your faith upon what you see, where the revealed Scripture, the Word of God says, this is the character of God and you can depend upon him. God is good. God is strong. God is large and in charge. God is the authority. To build your life upon who God is, well, that's a sure foundation rather than one left up to your perception of what you think God is doing and how you interpret that, whether that be good or bad. So how about you this morning? Where's your faith? Have you built a faith? Have you put your faith? Are you leaning it against the wall of your experiences, of the moments that you can look back and say, I know God was working. Is that what you have leaned your faith upon? Is that what is holding up your faith today? Because I'm telling you, if that is, live long enough, the chips will fall, the poker game will change, and I'm telling you, that will crumble. But if your faith is leaning against who God is, who God has revealed himself to be. Not based upon my perception, but based upon God's revelation. I'm telling you, a faith built upon that is not shakable. You know why? Because it's focused on a God who isn't shakable. You say, man, all of this, where are you getting all this from? I'm so glad you asked. For the next 12 minutes, I want you to look at a story by a guy named Peter. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, the context here, just to let you know, is the feeding of what is referred to as the 5,000. Okay, and so Jesus was teaching on this mountainside, and it got time for dinner, and the disciples said, hey, Jesus, you need to send these people away. It's getting late, and they need to be able to go to the other, you know, vicinities so they can get something to feed themselves and their families before it gets dark. And Jesus said, well, why do you want to do that? He says, why don't you give them something to eat? And the disciples, they like looked at each other like, is this like a Jesus joke? Because like, it's lost on me. Like, ha ha, Jesus, like, we don't have anything to eat. And like one of them actually tried to speak the absurdity of the moment and said, Jesus, like, come on. Like, if we were to feed all these people, it would cost like, it would cost so many days' wages. There's no way. I mean, 5,000 people, that's 5,000 people. And by the way, just in case you're ever in a trivia contest, the 5,000 people, that was just counting the men. If you count the women and the children, scholars tell us there was 25,000 people there that day. And Jesus looks at 12 guys and says, why don't you feed them? And when they said, we don't have it. Of course we don't have it. Jesus says, well, then go ahead and make them sit down. I'm about to show you something. And so the Bible says that Jesus asked, well, what do you got? He says, well, we got two fish. We got five loaves of bread. That's all we got. Jesus said, bring it here to me. By the way, incredible, incredible story, incredible life lesson, incredible spiritual truth. Little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. God says, okay, give me what you got, and then I'll use it for what I need. Two fish, five loaves. He lifted up to heaven. He prays, Father, thanks for hearing this prayer. May they know that you're the one who answered this prayer. Amen. He passes out the basketfuls, and the Bible says everybody ate their fill, and afterwards there was even leftovers. Can I just tell you, that day everybody got to see God do something. Everybody got to see God do something. That day, everybody's faith was built. But I'm asking you the question, was it built on who God is, or was it built on what God did? Built on what God did. Okay? So he came through me for me today. I'll never forget the time I saw a man, God, claiming in flesh, two fish, five loaves. I saw him feed 25,000 people. Woo! I mean, like, we've never seen that. They did. So whatever faith was engendered in them, I'm just telling you, it was not based upon who God is. It was based upon what they saw. He sends them away, and then he tells his disciples, hey guys, I want you to get in the boat, and there's, on the other side, I'll meet you there later. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to go up there to pray on this mountainside, but you boys go on over there. And so because of the commandment of Jesus, they simply do what Jesus commanded them to do. They get in the boat, and they start across for the other side. The Bible goes on to say in verse 23, the Bible says, and after he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia, that's what the Bible translation I have, many stadia away. And what a stadia is, like, it's like so many feet. And so in like translations that we'll all understand, like many football fields away, they are from where Jesus is praying. So he's on the mountain. He's able to see down there in the sea. He's still able to see them. The Bible says many football stadiums away they were. And the Bible says that they were battered by the waves, for the wind was, and I love this, contrary. Now listen, I don't know why the Bible uses this word contrary. You're going to see this is more than just like what you would think is contrary. Like, you know, a wind comes up and you're like, whew, it's awful windy here today. You might say, it's kind of contrary, says no one. But what they were really thinking was, this wind, like this wind out here, like this is going to be our last day. Now, mind you, what were the disciples, the majority of them, before they chose to follow Jesus? What were they? They were fishermen. Being fishermen, they were used to water. They were used to wind. They were used to waves. They were used to storms. But this must have been a different kind of storm. Because the Bible says, as you read on through this story, as the night goes on, it's around 3, between 3 and 6 in the morning, as the night wears on, the Bible says they are afraid for their lives, thinking this is their end. Now, what would make a bunch of crusty fishermen get so afraid for their lives in a storm that they probably have seen many times before? You would say the obvious answer is, it's not a storm then, preacher, like they've probably seen before. It's throughout the night, they have given everything they have physically. They have given everything they have emotionally. They have given everything they have mentally. They are spent, and they believe tonight is our end. Now, in another gospel, a writer says, that's giving a different commentary on the same story, this writer says, and while they were in the boat, follow this, this is so key to what we're talking about today, their hearts were hardened. Okay, you say, I bet their hearts were hardened. They were hardened because Jesus told them to get in the boat, and he knew there was a storm coming because he's God. Okay, that could be argued. I bet they're hardened. I mean, they've been rowing all night, afraid for their life. They know storms. They've never experienced this before. They are to the end of themselves. They're at the very wit's end. The worst of the worst is coming out inside them. I bet you they were hardened. Not it, the answer either. The other gospel writer says their hearts were hardened. Ding, ding, ding. Here it is. Because of the loaves. Loaves? Why would they be hardened over loaves? Remember the night before. What did Jesus do? He fed everybody. Who did he feed, by the way? You said, Matt, this, okay, we got it. 25,000 people. No, no, no. Who were the 25,000 people? Oh, you don't know? Let me tell you. 25,000 people? Strangers. Jesus didn't know there was 25,000 people. He did not know who they were, and yet he met them in their need. And what kind of need are we talking about? Like, he didn't want them to miss a meal. Now listen, there are needs and then there are needs. Now I know when I'm thinking I'm going to miss a meal, I'm thinking I'm in great need. I get it. I get that with the best of them, okay? But let's be honest with you. I can miss a few meals. Majority of you can miss a few meals. That ain't need. That's not need. And Jesus took a real lesser of a need, if you will, and he met that quote unquote need for people he didn't even know. They're about to die in a boat that they're in because he told them to get into it. They're about to die, and the Bible says their hearts become hardened because as they're rowing, as they're giving everything they got, they think, wait a second. He came through for them. What about us? Wait a second. He didn't even know them. He knows us. Wait, that's not right. They were strangers. We're buddies. Where's God? Where's he on our behalf? Now, before you get too quick to judge, you're human. You've thought thoughts like that before. And some of you, you've been walking with God for years. Some of you have been walking with God for decades. And when I say walking with God, I mean like you really are walking with God. You're trying to live a life of faith. You're trying to please God in every area of your life. And listen, there are some things that you've been praying for. You are still waiting for God to answer. And he hasn't done it yet. And you're okay most days with that because, again, you have built your faith upon what, not what God does, but who he is. But you're challenged with that at times because you look around you and you see people who haven't been walking with God very long and God seems to be showing up in their world. And you're like, what gives? What gives? They don't even know you very well. I've been with you my whole life. You've done a miracle in them. What about me? Same thing with disciples. You gave them the loaves. Do you not care for our lives? You fed them when they were hungry. We're about to die. Will you not rescue us? The Bible says that Jesus, follow this, sees them straining against the oars. Can I just let you know, whatever you're straining against, whatever storm you find yourself in, whether it be right now or what you're about to go into, can I just tell you, it is not out of eyesight of Jesus. And listen, if your faith is built upon who he is, that ought to give you great comfort. If your faith is built upon what he does, that may or may not be comforting to you. Because who cares if he sees if he doesn't do anything? But if your faith is built upon who he is, all you need to know is that he's aware, and then you can trust him with it. Do you get that? I mean, you're talking about going deep. You're talking about going to another level of faith. Hey, listen, this is a very immature faith. Ooh, I believe God because of what I know he's done. Listen, the kind of faith that I'm talking about here today, the kind of faith that's going to weather through any storm you face, is the kind of faith that says, listen, God doesn't have to act the way I want him to act in this particular moment. I believe that he is who he is, and I'm going to trust him. That kind of faith will withstand any storm that you find yourself in. The kind of faith that says, God, I believe you because I see you. That kind of faith is going to crumble when your storm comes of a different kind. The kind of faith that says, I'm going to believe God based upon who I know God to be. That kind of faith is only going to reveal itself as pure gold when that kind of storm comes upon the shore of your life. So how about you? You say, well, what did Jesus do? Like, did he just watch? No. He came to him. Jesus will come to you. You say, well, how did he come to him? The Bible says, it was the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus, like he goes walking out there on the water. Some of you know this story. You know where this is going. He like goes walking out there on the water. Now listen, we read this and like, you know, many of you know where this is going. And so like, this is not like like moment, but like, this should be like a moment for you. Like, who do you know who walks on water, right? Like, they're only a few football fields away. And like, Jesus says, you know what? I think this will be really good for him. I'm gonna walk to him. So he just starts walking. And the Bible says, while he's walking, they see him and they are frightened and they think it's a what? They think it's a ghost. Now listen, grown men don't believe in ghosts, right? That shows you how to the end of themselves they are. They are spent physically. They are spent emotionally. They are spent mentally. And now grown men are thinking they are seeing a ghost. That's what happens when you get to the end of yourself. You start getting a little stir crazy. And so instead of recognizing, hey, that's Jesus, because again, who else is walking on water? They think, I've seen scary movies before. That's a ghost. And Peter does this thing, and again, some of you know this all too well. Peter has two options. He can either stay in this boat where he's been getting hard in his heart, and he can stay in this boat where he feels like it's the most unsafe place in the world to be. We're about to go under. My life's about to end. He can stay in option A, where option B is, like, he looks safe over there. Like, even though he's doing, like, the walking on water deal, like, we don't even know, like, what to put the category that in. If I'm judging here or there, I want to be there. So he says, Lord, if it's you, still not sure about that, but if it is, command me to come to you. Because Peter knows this, whatever Jesus says can be trusted because of who Jesus is. And so if Jesus says, hey, come on, then it's going to be okay for Peter. Peter knows this. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. He says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. Now, again, you got to put on your imagination here and thinking like, what that must have looked like for Peter. I mean, think about that. All of you guys, you're fishermen. Think about what it would look like to like actually walk upon the water, which you ride upon to get to your fishing holes. He steps out and he begins walking. But then the Bible says the winds pick up and the waves pick up. And by the way, anytime you take a step towards Jesus, just trust me in this. The winds will pick up and the waves will pick up. Every time. You know why? Because there's a real enemy and he hates not just your guts. He hates the guts of the Heavenly Father. And he wants to damage and hurt him. And he will use you to do it. Every time. So listen, many of you say, man, I really want to walk closer to God. Just know what you're inviting. Just know what you're inviting in your life. You're saying, bring it on. I want to walk closer to God. I want to get closer to you, Jesus. Just know, here's going to come the wind. And here's going to come the waves. Some of you, you have been tempted to walk away from faith because the wind and the waves. And I just want to let you know, hey, that's textbook predictable. That's going to happen. Which really begs the question, do you really want to walk closer to him? You really want to go to where he is? You want to leave what's comfortable for you or even what is scary for you, but at least known to go to him? Might be unknown, but knowing with him, safety. But there's winds and waves going to stir up. Try to make you second guess yourself. The Bible says he turns and he looks and he sees those waves coming, they're crashing, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at his circumstances and he just goes down. And listen, no special church prayers. He just cries out, Jesus, save me. It's amazing how you pray differently when you're desperate. The Bible says Jesus reaches down. He lifts him up, takes him, puts him in the boat. The Bible says when he gets in the boat, as we sang the first song, guess what? When he gets in the boat, the winds and wave, they all die down. Storm's over. Jesus. He takes control. Bible says when that happens, every one of those disciples, there's 12 guys in the boat, they were thinking they were going to die in that moment. The Bible says they see him and they say, certainly, you are the Son of God. And I say, wait a second, Matt, but aren't they building their faith upon what they see rather than who he is? Ladies and gentlemen, this is where they start. And throughout 3 years of walking with Jesus, they see Jesus do things such as these things. And so certainly what starts with an immature faith, it grows into a faith where they get to know him. That regardless of what he does or what he does in comparison to what they think he should do, they get to the point where they learn they can trust him. So Job, an Old Testament character, he said this statement, and listen, I really shudder to say this to you because some of you are going to be really challenged with this, and listen, even for me to say it, I'm thinking, oh, I know I'm going to be challenged with it. Job said, here's a guy who's all hell is breaking loose in his life, talking about wind and waves and everything in Job's world. Job says this, even though the Lord slay me, another translation, even though the Lord do the exact opposite of what I want him to do. Even if the Lord allows things to get even worse than they are now, and I'm to my breaking point. Job says, even though the Lord slay me, he says, yet I will trust him. How could Job say that? Because his faith was not in what God does. His faith was in God. His faith was not in the activity of God. His faith was in who he knew God to be. Who do you know God to be? Do you got a deep faith? You want a deep faith? Beginning where you are today, that'll just require you to fix your eyes upon him. Not just be looking for what he might be doing, but honestly, fix your eyes upon him. Open the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Get to know the author of the scriptures. Last thing, one of my mentors, Charles Stanley, older pastor, First Baptist Atlanta, Charles Stanley in his office has this painting of Daniel in the lion's den. If you don't know what Daniel in the lion's den is, you can Google that this week. Great story in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. And there was this pastor in the room with him, and he was trying to encourage him. He's going through a real tough time, and the guy just wanted to quit. The guy just had many reasons for quitting and kind of lamenting to his friend, Dr. Stanley. And Stanley said, hey, listen, I want you to look at this picture here, and I want you to describe it to me. And the guy goes to describe the painting. He says, no, you're missing. He goes, I want you to describe the lions because Daniel's in this pit. And he goes, I want you to focus right now on the lions. Describe the lions. And so the guy says, okay, here's the lions. They're, you know, they got their teeth out and they've got blood from the last meal. And they look hungry or they look angry. They look hangry. They look both, you know. And they're all around Daniel. He said, okay, that's good description of the lions. Here's now I want you to describe Daniel. He says, well, Daniel looks at peace. He says, why is Daniel at peace? He said, because where his eyes are. See, in this painting, all the lions are around Daniel, and they're waiting for their next meal, and they've already claimed him. Daniel is standing there with his arms behind his back, and he's looking up. His eyes are fixed upon the Lord, and there's peace all over his face. That kind of faith is based not upon are the lions going to get me or not. That kind of faith says even though the lions might devour me or I might be spared in this moment, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you because you are believable. You are worthy of my belief. The veracity of your faithfulness has been proven over and over and again, written throughout the scriptures. There's nothing else that needs to be proved to me. In all the unsafe places of life, you're safe. You is what I'm going to keep my eyes on. So I just wonder today, where are your eyes? Are your eyes looking for what God is doing, looking for what you think God should do, or your eyes upon a wind, waves, or your eyes upon some lions? Are your eyes fixed upon Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of just being challenged with what real faith is. What real faith is. And though it may start, and it might remain longer than what we want, where it's immature, where it's based upon, well, I saw God do this. I saw God answer this prayer. I witnessed Him come through for my loved one. I know He answered this prayer. God, I know You're calling us deeper than that. And I know You want our faith to be based upon who You are. And if we walk in Your Spirit, You say, not only is love going to be manifested through our lives, not only is peace going to be made manifest through our lives, and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, but You said also will be faithfulness. We will be full of faith. So for every believer here this morning, the invitation to you is to go deep based upon who God has revealed Himself to be. In the Scriptures, do you know Him? And how well do you know Him? If you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, I invite you. You can open your heart. You can open your heart to God now. He is worthy of your belief. He is worthy of your trust. Everything else you'll put your trust in this life will let you down one way or another. Give enough time. It will let you down. She will let you down. He will let you down. That company will let you down. Your health will let you down. You will let yourself down. Jesus Himself, He is worthy of all your trust and all your belief. Because He's the God who holds you. He's the God who sees you. And He's the God who loves you. You say, Matt, my experience tells me otherwise. I'm just telling you, you haven't lived long enough to know what God's going to do with all those experiences for you and for others. Who He is has never changed. And today He invites you into a friendship with Him. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to give you a new start in life. You can call upon Him right now. You can say, I want that too. And if that's you today, you can be a child of God right now. He's listening to you. For some, you just did that and you said, I asked Him. Well, I just want to tell you, He answered. And you're a new creation in Christ. You're born again. At the close of this service, we got a prayer team up here at the front, and they would love the opportunity to talk with you. Some of you, you have more questions. Again, these guys, they would love to help you with some answers. They would love to be an encouragement to you. Some of you today, to pray to receive Christ. Today was your day, man. You got to tell somebody about that. That's too good of news to keep to yourself, brother. Would you come find one of these and just say, hey, today was my day. Let somebody encourage you before you leave, knowing what miracle is taking place in your heart. So God, thank You. Thank You for loving us, and thank You for being patient with us. And thank You for being who You are. May we really, really grow in our understanding of just that. Who You really are. May this week be different as we walk with You, eyes fixed upon You. And may our world, may Lebanon look different because we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.